Thank you, praise team, and for Judy for the children's story, for all those who took part. But ultimately, it's our Heavenly Father and the Holy Spirit who's here. Without that, we'd just be a, what's it scripture say, a clanging cymbal and just a lot of bunch of empty noise. But we thank the Holy Spirit for his presence here this morning. This morning, I don't ever have a title for a message, but this morning if I had to pick one, it would be Choices. And I wanted to open up by asking you, this is your time to interact a little bit, wake up and share a little bit. What kind of choices did you make today? We all made choices this morning. What were some of the choices you made? Put up with me, okay. Chuck came.
What to have for breakfast?
Yeah. Oh, you made that choice. Okay, so you had the choice to decide. What other choices do we make? Choice to get out of bed. Choice to come to church. Maybe when you're here, you chose where you wanted to sit. Maybe you wanted to sit close to the bass so you'd hear the booming in, or maybe you wanted to sit back in that corner so you didn't wasn't so loud. You know, we make choices all the time. The second question I want you to ask you and for you to think about is, why do you make the choices that you do? Why did you decide not to go jogging this morning? Put you on the spot, Dave.
Because of the sound.
So you prioritize a little bit. But do you ever think of why you make the choices you do? I had to think about that this week. I was asked where I'd like to eat out at this week. Someone wants to take me out for some reason this week. And I think Judy might have mentioned Red Lobster because she likes seafood. And that's the last place I would want to go because I do not like seafood. And so I didn't say Red Lobster, but I had to think about that this week. And I want you to think about why you make the choices you do. As a loving husband, shouldn't I choose Red Lobster because my wife likes to go there? But it seems like when I make choices, I think when we make choices, a lot of the times it's because of what I want to do, or what you want to do. And as you think about that, not all the choices, but a lot of choices that we make, we base on what we'd like to do. This morning, we're still continuing messages on the Old Testament. We're going to go pretty far back in the Old Testament. If you want to open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. And I'm not sure who I gave that to, but we're going to start out just reading the first six verses. So if you have Genesis 3, 1 to 6, go ahead and read that. And I think that this scripture talks about one of the most important choices that was made. It would definitely fall in the top 10 choices, I think, of all time that someone made. So go ahead and read that.
Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. You will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman, "For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good and the food was pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it.
As I thought of Adam and Eve, this is a very familiar scripture. We've heard it many times, probably know it by heart. But I had to think about the choice that they had to make in these six verses. And it's not just Eve, it's Adam too. But it came down to whether they were going to listen to God or not. Isn't that the ultimate choice that they were making here? And so before we start looking at the verses, I want to give a little bit of background. In the first chapter of Genesis, I think in verse 3, we read that, "And God said, let there be light." God spoke those words out of his mouth, and what happened? There was light. As we look through the first chapter of Genesis, I wrote them down here. Verse 6, 9, 11, 14, 20, 24, and 26 all say, God said. Some of them say, and God said, and a couple of them say, then God said. But what I'm getting at here is God literally just spoke. He spoke, and we got the world. The power of his word is pretty awesome, I think. A number of years ago, Judy and I had the opportunity to stand at the base of the Swiss Alps. One of the girls we were in VS with had a friend whose parents lived right at the base of the Alps. Wouldn't that be an awesome place to live? And when we were there, they told us that there's only about three times a year when you get a good view of the Alps, because it's always under cloud cover. I don't know if anybody heard that before. Has anyone been there before? Was it cloudy or cloudy? The day we were there was not a cloud in the sky. It was one of those few days when I have a day like that. And it was just awesome. And I had to think about God spoke and the earth was created. Every time we're enjoying nature, I think it kind of reinforces the importance of God's word and how mighty and powerful it is. We don't often think of God's word in that sense. We call this God's word. Do you understand how powerful and important this is to our lives? It's pretty awesome when you think of it that way. So the other thing I think I wanted to bring out as we go to Genesis chapter 2, in verses 16 and 17, this is God speaking to Adam. And he said to Adam that you are free to eat from any tree in the garden. Any tree you can eat from, except the one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God says you're not supposed to eat from that, because if you do, you're going to die. So that sounds pretty straightforward to me. Does everybody understand that, what God was saying? Any tree, freely eat of it, enjoy. But you can't eat from this one tree, because it's going to harm you if you do. And because I love you, you're not to eat from that. And as we get into our scripture then this morning, we see that in verse 2 and 3, Eve doesn't get it word for word, but she kind of understood what God was saying. She kind of repeated what God said, and she knows she's not to eat from it. So having said that, looking at verse 1 now, then we come across the serpent. And I think we all know who the serpent is, but we're going to read a verse. Someone has it from Revelation 12:9. Tells us exactly at the end of the book. You go to the answers are often in the back of the book, aren't they, in school? Well, go to the back of the book to find out who the serpent is. Chapter 12, Revelation, verse 9. I'll stall a little bit more for you, Deb. This is what Scripture says.
The greatest dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him.
Okay, just so you know, there's no question. The serpent was early Satan, Lucifer. Scripture confirms that. We all know that, but I thought it'd be good just to look at the word and confirm that. And Satan pretty much speaks two times in these six verses. And I think it's important for us to understand what Satan is doing. There's two kind of things, basic things he's doing, and we need to understand it because he does it today yet. He does the same things today as he did back in the Garden of Eden to us. The first thing that Satan does is he waits for an opportune time. He waits for the right time to tempt us. In this case with Eve, I'm sure Eve was pretty close to the tree. She might have even looked at the tree and thought, oh, well, that fruit looks pretty good today. Knowing that she's no intention of eating it, but right there was an opportune time for Satan to say what he did. And so we need to be aware that Satan does the same thing to us. At the right time, when we least expect it, when we're most vulnerable, is when he'll come after us. But look at what Satan says. The first thing he says in verse 1. Did God really say that you must not eat from any tree in the garden? Let me paraphrase what Satan's saying. He's saying, well, Eve, look at all these trees. Why would God pick one specific one not for you to eat? You know, why would he pick this one or that one? And in a sense, Satan is kind of insinuating that, you know, God probably doesn't love you as much as you think he does. Because if he really loved you, he's not going to set one tree aside and not let you eat from it. Do you understand what he's planning in Eve's mind? God already explained that you can't eat from that tree because it's going to hurt you. He made that very clear. But Satan is kind of twisting things up a little bit. He's putting some doubt in Eve's mind. And the second thing that Satan likes to do that he does today is he does that. He likes to put doubt in our minds. He likes to sprinkle a little bit of truth in with lies. He likes to twist words. He wants to confuse us. And that's what he's starting to do here with Eve. And in a sense, he's challenging God's word, isn't he? Even though he doesn't, what he says doesn't seem way out of line, but it's just twisted a little bit. And then the second time Satan speaks is in verse 4. And this time it's just an outright lie, isn't it? You will not surely die, Eve. You're not going to die if you eat a piece of fruit. We'll call it an apple this morning. We don't know exactly. Scripture doesn't tell us exactly what it is. But since we often think of it as an apple, we'll just refer to it as an apple. If you eat that apple, you're not going to die. That's what he's telling her. And then he goes on to say that God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. And you're going to become smarter. Eve, you're going to be like God. Isn't that what Satan wanted to be, like God? You can be like God. You're going to know good from evil. So there's some truth mixed in with that. But there's a lot of lies in there too. They're not going to ever be like God. We'll be happy to be in God's presence, but we're not going to be ever like God, nor should we want to be like God. That's what Satan wanted to do. That's why he ran into problems. We could spend a whole morning talking about pride. But there's a little bit of truth sprinkled in there. But then we get to verse 6, and it's a moment of truth for Adam and for Eve. How many moments of truth do you think we have in a week's time when we have different choices to make? I had to think about that. You know, how many times are we confronted with an important choice that we have to make? Or how many times do we have a choice to make and we don't even think about God? Like you were sharing, we get so busy sometimes, we don't think about God through the day. But we really need to start thinking about God more, especially with some choices. I don't know if it matters to God if you buy whole wheat bread or white bread when you go grocery shopping. But there's a lot of things that we could be asking him and asking his guidance on. We need to be seeking the Lord out when we have choices to make. I think we all face temptations. Even Jesus faced temptations. In Luke chapter 4, it's when Jesus was tempted 3 times by Satan. But in verse 13 of that scripture, it says that Satan left him never to come back again, does it say? No, it says he left him for a more opportune time. It doesn't mean Jesus never faced another temptation, but that's the way Satan is. He waits for the right moment. So we will face temptations. But what are we going to do when we face those? When we face a temptation, I think we're in a battle. We're in a battle with Satan for our soul. And our soul is made up of 3 parts. If you've been through cleansing streams, we mentioned this many times. Your body, your soul, and your spirit are 3 parts. But your soul is made up of your mind, your will, and your emotions. So who's controlling what you think? Who's controlling the way you react to different things? Who's controlling what you're purposing to do in life. James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. You don't have to turn there, but it's very familiar. And I think this is explaining the process that Eve was going through. Verse 14 starts out by saying, each of us is tempted by our own evil desires. So an evil desire, I think, is anything contrary to God's will, what God wouldn't want us to be doing. And so what's happening with Eve here is that she's looking at this fruit, and she's thinking, boy, that looks pretty good. And now, with Satan tempting her and talking about it, her mind is being more and more focused on that fruit. That's the way Satan works. If you think of something, a slight temptation, Satan's going to ratchet up the pressure and try to get you thinking about that all the time. So Eve's looking at this fruit, thinking how juicy it is. I could just imagine some apple juice just dripping off of it. Probably smells really good. It was very desirable to her. Verse 14 in James 1 goes on and says, each one is tempted when by his own evil desires he is dragged away and enticed. So after you spend enough time looking at that fruit, like Eve did, what did she do next? She reached up, she picked an apple, she started looking at it, smelled it. It's pretty good smelling. Man, it really looks good. I think I want to take a bite of that. Do you see how Satan's working here? Verse 15 in James says, then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. The sin took place when Eve took a bite of that apple. And the sin was her disobedience to God's word. And then it ends, I believe, in verse 15 in James, it says, and when sin is full-blown, it gives birth to death. And that's the result of Eve eating that fruit. Who would have thought something so simple as eating an apple would result in her death? So we don't want to let Adam off the hook here this morning, because oftentimes we tend to blame Eve, don't we? But Adam was almost worse than Eve. Up to this point on earth, 50% of the people had sinned. But maybe there was a gleam of hope in Adam yet. 50% of the people were still sinless. Did you ever think about that? Eve went through a whole process, and she was tempted and enticed by Satan. She carried on a conversation. It was a little bit of struggle going on. Not Adam. He just takes the fruit and eats it. No thought. And just like that, sin had entered the whole world. So Adam was actually worse, I think, than Eve. There was no contemplation. Maybe he saw that Eve didn't die. I don't know. When she ate the fruit and he thought it's going to be okay. God's word is always true. Always true. Sometimes, though, it takes a while for his word to come to pass. I had to think of Abraham and Sarah. Could you imagine that God's going to tell you you're going to have a child in your old age, and he's going to make a nation out of you, and your descendants are going to be as the sand in the seashore or the stars in the sky? And yet, 15 years later, nothing happened. And so in that time, another nation was born when Hagar had a child, Ishmael. But God still intended to fulfill his word, and he did. Sometimes we just have to be patient. The disciples who were living with Jesus expected him to come back in their lifetime. Here we are 2,000 years later. But he is coming back because he said so. And his word is powerful, and it's always true. And so we're still waiting for that. There's things that he said, that many things he has said that have come to pass. But sometimes we just need to have a little bit of patience. Okay, we're going to finish up. We're going to read chapter 3, verses 7 to 19. If you have that, get ready. There's always consequences to our sin. And let me tell you, there's never been consequences, I think, that have been as far-reaching as what the sin of Adam and Eve has. That affects us today. It affects everybody born after them. So imagine what our sin does, the consequences of our sin, how it affects other people. It doesn't just affect us at times. So let's listen to the rest of this passage, verses 7 to 19.
Immediately the two of them did see what's really going on. That is, they saw themselves naked. They sewed fig leaves together as a makeshift clothes for themselves. When they heard the sound of God strolling in the garden in the evening breeze, the man and his wife hid in the trees of the garden, hid from God. God called to the man, "Where are you?" He said, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid." God said, "Who told you that you are naked? Did you eat from that tree I told you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you gave me as a companion, she gave me fruit from the tree, and yes, I ate it." God said to the woman, "What is this that you've done?" "The serpent seduced me," she said, "and I ate." God told the serpent, "Because you've done this, you're cursed. Cursed beyond all cattle and wild animals. Cursed to slink on your belly and eat dirt all your life. I'm declaring war between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He'll wound your head, he'll wound your heel. He told the woman, I'll multiply your pains in childbirth. You'll give birth to your babies in pain. You'll want to please your husband, but he'll lord it over you. He told the man, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree, what I commanded you not to eat from, don't eat from this tree. The very ground is cursed because of you getting food from the ground. Will be as painful as having babies is for your wife. You'll be working in pain all your life long. The ground will sprout thorns and weeds, and you'll get your food the hard way. Planting and tilling and harvesting, sweating in the fields from dawn to dusk, until you turn to that ground yourself, dead and buried. You stand out as dirt, you'll end up as dirt.
Before we get into the consequences, there's two things I just wanted to point out. The first one is, and I think this is interesting, is that they try to run and hide from God. Sin is of the nature, I think, that we often try to hide it. We often, sometimes, don't want to be in God's presence if there's a specific sin in your life that you need to deal with. We can't run from God. We can't hide from God. If you think you can run from God, why don't you ask Jonah that sometime? Well, he's not here to ask. But it doesn't work. And I just think it's kind of almost funny to the point they're trying to hide. The other thing is we see the blame game going on here. And did you ever say, well, God, that's the way you made me that way. It's kind of what Eve was saying. Well, you put the woman here with me. I didn't ask for a woman. You said I need to have her, and you put her here, and it's her fault I ate the apple. Well, God, I'm doing that because that's the way you made me. I should, you know, if you wouldn't have made me that way, I wouldn't have problems with a sin. That's not going to work, the blame game. Eve blames the serpent, you know. I wonder what would have happened if they would have taken responsibility and confessed their sin and asked God for forgiveness there. I don't know if that would have changed things. But let's look at the consequences a little bit. The ones that are obvious to us is, I think verse 16, it says about childbearing for women, that there's going to be pain there. Well, you can blame Eve for that, ladies, I guess. I can't experience that, so I don't know. But for the men, we can blame Adam, I guess, because of the weeds in the garden that you have to pull all the time, or the flower beds, or, you know, nothing's easy anymore. You're going to have to work at them for your food now. You can't just grab off a tree, because they were going to be banned from the Garden of Eden. They had to till the soil and make their food, and it was much more difficult. They didn't have tractors back then, I don't think, Barry, did they? So those are the obvious things that we think of. But let's look at verse 7 where it says, the eyes of both of them were open, and they realized they were naked, so they sewed fig trees together and made coverings for themselves. They had a pretty good relationship with the Lord. they loved the Lord. And I don't know if this was a certain time of day that the Lord would walk through the garden every afternoon and just spend time with Adam and Eve, and they would just fellowship and have a good time, and they probably look forward to that time of day. They were secure, and they felt confident, and they were at peace. And then all of a sudden, now they're afraid of God. They don't want to come into his presence. They're self-conscious. They're worried about what others are going to think of them. Do you see how things are starting to change? There's more going on here that happened that isn't being exposed just with these couple of things. And then verse 8 says that this is when they hid from God. They heard the sound of God and they hid. They were insecure now. They felt rejected. There was fear in their life, uncertainty. They didn't have any of those feelings before they did this. And the most severe consequence, I think, that was released by Adam in verse 6 and Eve was that there was a kind of virus released. And it's a virus that's more deadly than COVID. It's more contagious than COVID. And yet I don't hear any of the news media talking about COVID nonstop for the last year about it. And I don't know if we talk about it as much as we talk about COVID. But it's called the SIN virus. Did you ever hear of that? The SIN virus. Things changed. Much more than Adam and Eve could have ever anticipated. I think when God created Adam and Eve, one of the things that we talked about, again, I'm going to go back to something that most of you may not know about in Cleansing Streams, is we have a spirit that lives in us. When we become a Christian, the Holy Spirit enters into us. I think that the Holy Spirit reigned in Adam and Eve's life when God created them. That spirit controlled their mind, what they thought, what they were feeling, that completely controlled their emotions. In other words, they probably didn't have anger, unless it was a righteous anger. They weren't upset at each other. They were loving, kind, compassionate. Fruits of the Spirit were there because the Spirit was in control. And then their will was to do what God wanted them to do. I mean, that's just the way they were created. But when sin came in, it did something to that spirit. When we're born sinful now because of that. That spirit contracted, and what happened, I think, when they sinned is that the flesh now started taking over. The spirit lost its control of their mind, their will, and their emotions, so the fleshy things started taking over. That's why when we make so many choices, we make choices on what I want. I mean, it's just the natural way we do things. And so much more happened, I think, underneath the surface because of this sin. And that consequence affects each one of us today. Fortunately, we all know there's a cure for this virus, and that's the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And so that's why the Spirit again starts growing when we ask the Holy Spirit into our life, when we accept Jesus as our Savior. And so we can start going back the other way. And our whole life is a process of what Scripture calls sanctification. It's us becoming holy like Jesus was. It's us becoming more and more like God. It's a lifelong process. But for Adam and Eve, they were created that way. And it wasn't something they had to learn. But all that was lost. But it's something we have to look forward again to someday. So in conclusion, what are some of the lessons I think that the Holy Spirit's trying to teach us this morning? I think you probably know them already if he's speaking to your heart. But sin has severe consequences and goes way, way beyond what we could even imagine sometimes in our lives, to the point where it affects others. Not to the extent of what Adam and Eve did. But I think sin in our lives tends to bring selfishness. I think we're created that way to be, we're thinking of, I'm saying it again, me, myself, and I. Jesus wants us to think of others. Isn't that what Jesus showed us when he was here? He was always ministering to other people. He would spend time with his Father. If people came that needed ministered to, he would go and minister to them, even though he'd rather have been spending that time with his Father. But there were times he did that. But he was always ministering to other people. Because we make choices on what we want, I think it's an important lesson for us to learn that we need to start seeking God more and more, even for some choices we might think are not as important as others. But we should always be seeking God's will, asking the Holy Spirit to give you guidance and direction. And even though you don't hear that answer sometimes the way you want to, keep seeking him and keep doing what you feel the direction he's leading you in. If you're going the wrong way, he's going to have you change course at some time. He's not going to let you go off in a direction he doesn't want you to go. I think we need to be aware of who our enemy really is. I had to think about when Judy was showing these pictures of people. We could probably look at each one of those pictures and find something that isn't good about each one of those people. And yet when someone treats you in a way they shouldn't, if you're really hurt by somebody, we need to understand who the enemy really is, who's behind that. And that's Satan. He, in his sneaky way, he does that. But we need to be aware who the real enemy is. And we need to be aware that we will be tempted. One of my favorite verses is from 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. And when you are tempted, he will provide a way out for you. He's going to help you through that. There's a scripture from Romans 12, chapter 12, verse 9. It says, love is sincere. And then it says, hate what is evil. I think this is good advice for us. Hate what is evil and cling to what is good. If I would want to give you a word picture of what the Greek word meant when it says cling, would be as if you would be climbing over the rail of, say, the Empire State Building, and you'd be hanging onto that rail on the outside, and you look down, and if you let go, you're going to fall to your death. That's what God is meaning when he says cling to what is good. Hang on to it with all you've got, because that's important in combating Satan, I think. We're going to close by singing a song. You can cut me off and get that ready, Justin. We need to keep our attention on our Heavenly Father. We need to deal with any sin that's in our lives. That sin has been paid for by Jesus' shed blood. We have something that Adam and Eve didn't have back then. But what they had before they sinned was so much better than what we have today. It's what we have to look forward to. But we need to be clinging to God, keep our attention on him and his word, which is so powerful. And we need to be encouraging one another as a body, helping one another. And if you see a brother or sister headed in the wrong way, go minister to them. Speak to them. That's important. That's why we have each other. Sometimes that's a hard thing to hear if someone comes and tells you something you're not doing right in your life. But you'll appreciate that down the road. We don't want to end up where Adam and Eve did. Okay, let's close by singing I Will Follow. We can let's stand for that and praise the Lord as we do that.
Where you stay, I'll stay. When you move, I'll move. I will follow. Trust in you alone, higher than my sight.
Father, we thank you for your presence this morning. And we rejoice because this stuff that we call sin in our life, there's a cure for that, Father, and that's your blood, the blood that you shed for each one of us. Help us to get rid of the stuff that needs to go in our lives, Father, because we know that sin keeps us from having the fellowship with you that we desire. And so we thank you that you've provided a way for us to come back into fellowship with you. Help us to follow you this week. Give us the strength, the courage, and the will to do that, Father. Help us to make right choices. Help us to be thinking of others as we live our life. We thank you for your presence in each of our hearts and each of our lives. We thank you for your great love for each one of us. Go with us now as we leave this place, Father. And thank you for the time we've had together as a body to just to worship you this morning. In your name we pray, amen.